Now this morning, as we continue to look at the life of King David, who's described as a man after God's own heart, we're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 17. That'll be our scripture text that we'll be looking to and referring to. And we're going to consider the theme today from this chapter, protection in the presence of my enemies. And I know that when I announce that title, you're familiar with Psalm 23. Will you turn there, please, to Psalm 23? The words of King David concerning the Lord's protection in times of trouble. I'm going to read just part of Psalm 23. I hope you'll follow in your Bible and then go back to 2 Samuel chapter 17. David said this. King David wrote these words. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I remind you that in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep." David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Look at that promise. You are with me. The New Covenant says he lives in the believer. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now look, please, at verse 5, and I put this in bold letters in my notes. "For you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This is a sheep speaking concerning the shepherd's care for him. He's saying, I have protection in the presence of my enemies. I want to begin our message this morning, our study from God's Word, with a personal, practical question that each believer may ask. Do you have the solid assurance right now, today, that God has pledged himself for your protection? Do you have that confidence from the Word of God that God has literally resolved that he will protect you even in the presence of your enemies? Let me have you listen to these statements concerning God's promise. You need not turn to all of these verses, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, God made this statement. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Can you see that picture? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. A loyal heart means your heart is turned to him in love and worship. Psalm 34, another statement by David. "The angel of the Lord," this is talking about God's protection, his promise to the believer. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him," that is those who worship and respect him, "and delivers them." Psalm 91, verse 4. "He," that is our Lord, our Savior, "shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." A promise that God's going to protect the believer in a time of warfare. Psalm 125, verse 2, the psalmist said, as the mountains surround Jerusalem," can you see that picture? The city of Jerusalem surrounded by mountains. "So the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." I'm saying, brother and sister in Christ, do you believe that promise? And then the great statement of Hebrews chapter 13, "He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Paul said it with these confident words in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know if anyone here today senses your personal need for divine protection. But Paul said, if God is for us, and he said that in the midst of great persecution against Christians, who can be against us? We need to answer that question. And I love the simplicity of Simon Peter when he said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. These are not just nice little mottos that we hang on the wall. These are promises from God to protect believers at all times in the midst of our enemies. King David believed he was a helpless sheep when he wrote Psalm 23. A sheep is a very helpless creature. He needed a shepherd, but he believed that he could lie down in a quiet, lush valley, surrounded by predators, ravenous wolves and coyotes and bears. He could lie down in that lush valley, surrounded by these predators, and know that he was protected by the shepherd. And he could enjoy a nourishing meal provided by his loving shepherd, even though there were enemies surrounding him. The point I want to begin with as we look at 2 Samuel 17 today, another chapter from the life of David, is that if we're going to live courageously and joyfully in the context of a dangerous world, we must know, we must believe, we must understand the Lord's resolution, the Lord's pledge to protect his believers. Last Sunday morning, I reminded you of Jesus' statement in John chapter 15 when he said, I'm sending you into a world where you will be hated and you'll be crucified, you'll be persecuted as I've been crucified. Thursday night in our Bible study together here, right here at the church, we read Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus said to his men as he sent them out into the world, I'm sending you out into a world where there'll be great persecution against those who love my name and my word. That's still true, and even more so, folks, as we live near to the end of the age and the time of the coming of Christ for his church. The question I want for us to think about today and personalize for ourselves is, do you believe in God's promise of protection for you in the midst of our enemies? Now, the Holy Spirit in 2 Samuel chapter 17 demonstrates three extremely encouraging insights regarding the Lord's protection for David at a perilous hour. And I just want to remind you, David has been the king of Israel for nearly 40 years. He's coming near to the end of his life. He's had many, many dangers, many problems and struggles in his life. And he's learned to trust God as his shepherd and trust God for his protection. But right now, near to the end of David's career, he's been driven out of Jerusalem, driven from the throne in Jerusalem by a handsome, winsome young man named Absalom, who is David's own son. And Absalom has solicited many of the people to follow him to drive his father from the throne that God had given to him, and even to search out for David and kill him. And that is the scene, folks. Can you put yourself into that context? God's man, who believes the Lord is his shepherd, is in a time of great duress right now because his own son is in rebellion against him, and his resolve is to kill his father and to destroy him as the king of Israel. And this chapter demonstrates how David trusted God and experienced God's protection at that time. Now, I'm going to have you follow in your Bible as I do read a number of verses that we've already read. Dr. Jim read the whole text, and we're going to go back to that text this morning. And I want to point out some major encouraging things from this time when David trusted God for his protection. First of all, our protection does not depend upon the counsel and the wisdom of man. That's a major thing that God shows us in this chapter. Our personal protection from the enemies that would destroy us does not depend upon the wisdom and the counsel of men. Let's go back to that chapter, and I want you to follow as I read about the wisdom and the counsel that David had to deal with, human counsel and wisdom. Start with me as I begin at verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king." Now we're reading about the counsel, the wisdom of men. Verse 3, Ahithophel said, "Then I will bring back all the people to you, He's speaking to Absalom, the enemy of David. I'll bring all the people back to you when all return, except the man whom you seek. All the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now, this is major counsel from a man who's been a friend of David, now has become a traitor. And he's saying, I have a plan to seek out your father, King David, and to destroy him. Verse 5, then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men. They're enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father's a man of war and will not camp with the people. This is the counsel, the wisdom of men concerning how to deal with David. Verse 9, surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise, listen, this is the counsel of men now concerning David. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the wise, all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. The counsel, the wisdom of men. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, listen, this is the counsel of men. The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Now, the point that I'm impressed with as I study this, and hopefully to make it practical for my own life and for our lives together, the major point that we need to understand from this event, our protection by the Lord does not depend upon the wisdom and the counsel of men. These are the best counselors and advisors in the kingdom at that time. And when you go back to the story and you study it carefully and try to ponder what God is showing us, you find that David, at this time, running across the Jordan River, a refugee trying to save his own life, was relying upon the counsel of the Lord. There was a counsel of Ahithophel and Hushai, two of the major voices in the land of Israel. Both of them had plans to destroy King David. But David is trusting in the counsel of the Lord to override and to prevail over the counsel and the actions of everyone else who was involved in that crisis. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we noticed several weeks ago that David said to God, listen to his prayer, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He knew Ahithophel would have great advice for his son Absalom. But he said, God, you can turn his counsel into foolishness. The practical point, folks, that we need to say if we're interested in experiencing God's protection from our enemies is that David at this time committed the people, the circumstances of his life to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm going to commit Ahithophel, the traitor who was my secretary of state when I was in power in Jerusalem. I'm going to entrust him. I'm going to entrust Absalom and Hushai. I'm going to entrust the discontented people in Israel who are trying to overthrow me from the throne Lord, I'm going to entrust them to you. Now go back and look at that 14th verse, because here's a key statement. It says in the middle of the verse, 2 Samuel 17:14, "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." And so King David is saying, "Lord, I'm trusting you." Let me try to bring that into our present day context. Just this week, I heard a disturbing news presentation concerning the intention of the president of Iran to continue making his nuclear weapons. And supposedly, within 6 months, he'll have nuclear weapons that could literally annihilate Israel. And he said that's what he's going to do. He's publicly said that, the president of Iran. He said he's going to destroy the nation of Israel. They'll never exist again. That's public news. Can you imagine if David was the king of Israel today that he might say, "Lord, I'm just going to trust you to take care of that terrorist. I'll trust you to protect our nation." That's what David is saying. David is saying at this time, "Lord, I'm going to trust you concerning the advice that Ahithophel has given to Absalom how to destroy me and the advice of Hushai." Now, I also want to point out, as you ponder that, and I trust I can kind of tie this together carefully, that at this time in Scripture, the Bible said David and Absalom thought that the advice of Ahithophel was from God. Now listen to this. I'm reading from 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. It said, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God." Now listen to the rest of that verse. "So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Now, don't miss that point. The Holy Spirit tells us this is a time when David didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, this Ahithophel guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Both Absalom and David at this time in the history of Israel believed that the words spoken by this man, Ahithophel, came as an oracle from God. They believed this was God's word. Remember that this man we're reading about had been a trusted counselor for David for a long period of time when David was reigning on the throne. But when Absalom moved in rebellion, David's right-hand man, Ahithophel, turned against him. Here's a man who became a traitor. He became a primary advisor for the young man who wanted to kill David. And the Holy Spirit tells us that both David and Absalom had counted Ahithophel to be a voice from God. So now, when David learns of Ahithophel's scheme to kill him, he had to make a mental choice. He had to make a heart choice, either to be terrified by the counsel of this traitor, this enemy, whom he had trusted as a preacher of God, a prophet of God, to be terrified by his message, or trust the word of the Lord, his faithful shepherd. Folks, see that this morning. That's how it works in life. When there are words of counsel that seem threatening to us, to what will we tie our faith right now? To the counsel, to the wisdom of men, or will we tie our faith solidly to the promises of our shepherd, our Savior? And when I say that, I ask you this question: have you learned in life? And I'm talking to people who are serious about our walk with the Lord. Have you learned in life that there are many voices, there are many advisors that speak to your mind and your heart when you're in trouble? There are books, there are tapes, there are preachers. voices of human opinion, voices of your own confused mind, voices of religious leaders, voices from Satan's realm. They're always voices, 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 counsel, opinions, philosophies, imaginations, convincing ideas of men. And we ask the question, what is right? What is truth? To what can I fasten my heart and mind? And friends, the unerring answer is always the same. The voice of God. That's what David needed. The voice of God. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Forever, O Lord, your word is established in heaven. The word of God, the Bible, the written scriptures, that's the ultimate voice that we need to listen to. And there are so many things that seem confusing, but right now David knew that he needed to listen to the shepherd. The counsel of Hushai seemed to predict the inevitable downfall of King David. But what's the difference? You know, you read this story about Hushai, who also was David's friend. Hushai now convinces Absalom that he could destroy David. He has a plan to destroy David. Is that right or false information? Was Hushai speaking as a friend or an enemy of King David? It's kind of confusing when you go there, but it didn't really matter because the bottom line for David is, what is the Lord's counsel? That's the bottom line. What does God have to say to me? The counsel of the Lord was the security at that time of David's mind and his heart. Would you turn back in your Bible right now to another psalm written by David, to Psalm chapter 1. And listen to his testimony concerning the counsel that gave him triumph and faith. Psalm chapter 1. David could have written this psalm at this very time in history. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his counsel, his faith, his delight, his understanding, his courage is in the law of the Lord. That is in God's word. That's where he gets his answer. And in his law, in God's word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's what David found for his assurance. He trusted in the counsel of the Lord. And there's good news, there's practical good news for all of us today, folks, from this event. It is this book that you and I hold in our hands right now that provides the words, the actual words, the statements, the information I need to know to continue with courage and confidence even when my life seems to be at risk. Let me just tell you of one of those great words. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, the new covenant message, that's the message of the gospel that you and I believe, can be boiled down to this statement, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we need anything more than that? Do we need more? When Absalom is wanting to destroy us, and when Ahithophel is giving counsel, a traitor, he's giving counsel how to destroy me, and when Hushai is giving a plan to the enemy for my death and destruction, folks, do we need anything more than this summary message of the New Testament? That to be a Christian is to have Jesus Christ present in your life, living inside of your body, never leaving, always adequate, alive and available to you. It's not the counsel and the wisdom of men that helps us survive with faith and courage and joy. It's God's word. That's what David believed in. He's a great example for us today, folks. There's another point I want you to see. I want you to notice also that the Lord arranges unusual ways and circumstances for the protection of his believers. And what we're talking about this morning in terms of practical Christian living is simply this. Do I literally believe that God has promised to protect me in the presence of my enemies? As a shepherd protected the helpless sheep, do I believe that? And the first point that we see in the story is that protection does not depend on the wisdom and counsel of men. And the second major point, if you follow beginning at verse 15, is that the Lord, our shepherd, our Savior, arranges unusual ways and circumstances for the protection of his believers. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15 and read through verse 22. Notice how God arranged some ways for David to be protected. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant," now we're reading about the ways that God protected David, "so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it." Now we're reading about the ways that God protected David. Verse 19, "Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they've gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan." Now that paragraph, which the Holy Spirit has carefully described for us in this chapter, shows us how our Lord, our Savior, our Protector, our God, arranges unusual ways and circumstances for the protection of his believers. Now, I just want you to notice what we saw. Why all of the fuss when we read these verses 15 through 22? Why did God use these means to save David? Why didn't the Lord just reach down his omnipotent hand and zap Absalom and get rid of him once for all? Wipe him out. Eradicate Absalom. Why does the Holy Spirit go to all of the work to tell us about political spies, for example, and secret messengers who hid David in a dry well so he could avoid his enemies? Why does God tell us about a woman, an unknown woman, who covers that well with a covering of grain, ground up grain, so that they were hidden from those who would destroy them? Why does God give us this record of the futile search in the wilderness by Absalom's servants running after David, who were determined to find and destroy him? When I read it, I just ask myself, why does the Lord get involved in all these tedious, troublesome details? And why does he put it down in Scripture for us to read and to study concerning the life of King David? Now, I don't need to wonder about the question, because in Romans 15:4, the Holy Spirit says all of this was written as an example for us. And here we see how God designs curious and exceptional and extraordinary ways to protect his beloved saints. The Lord arranges for the right people at the right time to accomplish his protection. In the chapter, we see he encouraged David by Hushai's loyalty. Now it becomes clear that Hushai is trying to deceive Absalom. He's loyal to David. And here we see God move the heart of an unnamed woman to hide David in a well from Absalom's fierce servants. God's protecting. God's using these amazing ways. When I thought of that, I thought of the amazing way God started and established Living Hope Church in this community. I love this place. I love these people. But when Mary and I were on a vacation a number of years ago up at Boulder Junction, we took an anniversary vacation every May for a week. And this was a rainy week, so we decided just let's ride around and look at the area. Maybe we could find a small family cabin. While we're here this week, let's just look around. And we didn't have any intention of that when we went on that vacation, but that week we ended up buying the house. It's our home right now. Because I was leaving the church where I'd been a pastor 19 years in Wausau, not intending to start another church, not realizing what does God have planned for us. One morning when I was jogging with the dogs, I came past this property, 5 acres with a real estate sign in front. I thought, that's interesting. Should look into that. And we ended up buying the 5 acres. Maybe someday God will put a church here. We started a Bible study in a Winchester town hall for a few people who seemed interested and were interested. Some are still here today. Part of this fellowship. The Bible study began to grow. I sat down at the desk one day and I drew out a plan on an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper of what would we build if we build a church here, a meeting place. And I called a friend of mine who was an architect in Wausau, and I said, where can we buy a steel building that we could put up on our property for a meeting place? He said, why do you want to do that? He's one of the leading architects in the state of Wisconsin. He said, I'll draw a plan for you. And he brought it to us. So many details went into this. The offerings that people sent in, the people who began to become a part of this church. Choosing a name, I was driving to Bemidji to visit my parents. And frankly, I was discouraged. And I wonder, if we start a church, what would I want to name it? I've been a Baptist preacher for over 40 years. What would I name the church? And I thought, I just want to name it a biblical name. 1 Peter 1:3, we've been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection. Isn't that awesome, how God puts details together? And friends, the result of that is God put this body of believers here. We're not a large group, but it's an intense group committed to Jesus Christ and the teaching of his word in the area. And the result is that people have been saved. Some are here today who've been saved as a witness of this church and have been baptized. Believers have been melted together in Jesus Christ's love. The Holy Spirit has established a positive, joyful witness for the Savior in this community. And only one way to explain it. God did it. He's interested in the details. The God who arranged the details for David's adventurous life is still working to do that. And the point I'm impressed with when I look at this story again from King David is that the Lord arranges unusual circumstances for the protection of his believer and for the prosperity of his work. And if we can look at Scripture and see that today in David, I'm saying to you and to myself that as a believer, we have every reason to live with anticipation of God's grace work, arranging circumstances and people. Jesus taught his disciples to trust God for that. Trust God for his grace work. And I want to make a suggestion, folks, as we study this kind of truth today from God's word, to take some quality, quiet time this week and fill in this statement. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm saved forever. God is my Abba Father. Jesus is my living Savior. The precious Holy Spirit is my helper and comforter and present with me at all times. Therefore, I anticipate God's grace work in my life because I think one of the things God is showing us about David, he anticipated God's grace work at this terrible time. As we previously looked at his life, he's running away from Jerusalem. Very vividly, the Holy Spirit describes that he's barefoot and he's sobbing with a broken heart. But in his heart, he anticipates that God is going to arrange the details, the circumstances, and the people to keep his promises and to fulfill his word. There's one other thing I want to take the time to have you notice. I want for you to notice that God is able to raise up unexpected and unplanned help when we need protection. And would you turn back to 2 Samuel again, and please look at verse 23. Notice how God was able to raise up unexpected help. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and rose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was a son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite. If you notice in your margin the accurate translation, he was an Ishmaelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Meribah, of the people of Ammon, Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, notice this, they brought beds. David and his men are running for their life. These people brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curd, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now that seems like a very tedious description that God has given to us about this time of David's life. But the thing that it shows us, if you just stop and ponder and weigh what God is saying, is that God is able to raise up unexpected, unplanned help when we need his protection. These amazing verses shows how God can effectively remove someone who's an enemy and who's resisting God's grace plan in our life. And God's able to raise up helpers and encouragers for his beloved people. Both of these examples illustrate the way the Lord provides the right people at the right time to take us through a crisis triumphantly. I won't give you all of the information I wanted to share this morning at this point, but I want to say two things. Did you notice how God was able to remove Ahithophel? Ahithophel had been a right-hand man for King David for a long period of time when David was on the throne. Now he's become a traitor. He's taken a position of hostility and hatred against God's beloved sheep, King David. And so God allowed Ahithophel to take his own life. He went home and he hanged himself. That's a sad story. And when I read that part, I ask the question, did Jesus die for that man? Did Jesus want that Jewish man to be saved? But Ahithophel rejected God. He rejected God's grace and mercy and salvation. And so God was able to remove him. The Bible says God is able to remove that which would resist his plan in the life of a believer. And God raised up unlikely helpers and encouragers for David. First of all, and this is highly significant, Absalom anointed a man named Amasa. He appointed a man named Amasa to become the commander-in-chief of his army to destroy King David. I just want to remind you that Amasa is the Bin Laden. Amasa is the Saddam Hussein of that time. Amasa is the king of Iran who's determined to destroy Israel. God raised him up or allowed him to be raised up to assist Absalom. And then all of these enemies of the Lord will be destroyed in the war that takes place. But God also raised up some unusual people to follow David and to bring food, cheese and curds and beds, raisins, supplies for King David. It just makes me say, beloved Savior, I see what you did for David at that time of hopelessness. It boils down to this, you took care of him. 1 Peter 5:7 is the bottom line. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He takes care of you. I remember one day standing beside a man who was dying of a malignant brain tumor. He was only 43 years of age. And I was witnessing to him about the gospel, about Christ, because he was not a believer. I'll never forget that day as I stood beside him in the hospital in Madison, Wisconsin. He said, I can stand on my own 2 feet. Could hardly talk. I thought, what a tragedy. A man who's trying to stand on his own 2 feet as he faces death. Listen to David. Listen to his words carefully. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High God. But listen, when I'm afraid, he's talking to the Lord, the shepherd, when I'm afraid, I will trust you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? It's always that choice. I can stand on my own 2 feet. Or, Lord, I'll trust you. I'll praise your word. That means we'll speak well of the word of God. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, we've come here today because our heart is turned to you and we're seeking you through the word. We want to understand, Father, how to live as David lived when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when he confessed that you, the shepherd, would cause him to lie down in safety in the midst of his enemies. Dear Father, I pray that the truth, the examples you've given to us will not just be sermon information. But Father, somehow in humbleness and in simplicity, we might be able to grasp how to live with that faith. Just trusting you. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers, and thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.